Well, good morning. It is good to be together in the house of the Lord, always. You think about, I don't think we think about the privilege we have as Christians to gather. A couple years ago, I was in Cuba on a mission trip, and they had church there, but we got into a few places, a few churches that we encountered where they encountered a lot of angst. One particular church I remember, they were saying that on a regular basis, they get cow dung and everything else thrown against the church and windows and stuff like that. It's just people don't like them to be there. So here we are. You're gathered here together to hear the Word of God. And I must confess that to preach the Word of God, I don't take it lightly. God Himself imparted to us. So who am I to stand before you and declare His Word? But I pray that I be faithful in declaring His Word. Yes, I am a part of the Mass family through Gina, my wife, in case she's a daughter of Esther. And I have three sons here with me this morning, Nathan, Ryan, and Jeremy. And I have several other children, Harley, who has four children with her husband, Eric. And Bryce and Rachel have two children and another one on the way. So I have seven grandchildren, hopefully by the end of the year. Anyway, that's a little bit about me. And yes, Chad, am I still your uncle? I was your uncle, am your uncle, still am. Anyway, so you probably see from the bulletin, my message this morning is entitled, When You Pray. So my subject matter is prayer. And I would say this too. As I come to you, I by no means can exhaust the subject matter of prayer. I'm no authority on prayer, but prayer is a vital part of my life, and I pray that it's a vital part of your life as well. And it's your desire to grow in how you pray. And learn in that area. There's so much scripture that we could go to. You know, your 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6:18 says, pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Just three verses that I have there. But we're not even going to touch on those this morning. I'm going to like to have you turn with me to Luke chapter 11. I'll be using the New King James Version this morning. So if you follow along, it may not be like the version you have before you. So be reading from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, hence my title here, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, he will give him a stone. Will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would just open up this scripture to our hearts. I confess this morning that, again, Father, I don't know what it all is to pray and how to pray. But, Father, we earnestly seek what you have before us. May we learn this day, Father, more about you, more how to pray. And we just commit this time to you, and we thank you, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting, you look at the first verse starts out. It says when Jesus, he was praying in a certain place, right? What does Jesus model for us in Scripture when it comes to the aspect of prayer? You will find that Jesus modeled prayer, and he spent a lot of time in prayer. Matthew 14 and Mark 6 record right after Jesus was feeding the 5,000, he sent his disciples off in a boat. And it says he went up in the mountains to pray. And then, of course, following that their particular time of prayer, then Jesus walked on the water. Okay, so Jesus went up to the mountain to pray. Luke 5:16 says he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. And then the next chapter, Luke chapter 6, verse 12, he says, before he chose his disciples, he spent the whole night in prayer. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, early in the morning in a solitary place, Jesus prayed. And then if you follow Christ's life as he went to the cross at the Mount of Olives, Luke chapter 22 records where it says he was accustomed to go there. The disciples were used to him going to that place and they prayed. He prayed as he prepared to go to the cross. And I asked myself, as I was drawn to this subject this morning, or in past days when I was asked to preach, I asked myself the question, why did Jesus pray? Why did Jesus have to pray? Wasn't he God? The second person of the Trinity? Our Creator? Why? And I don't know if Scripture really gives a clear answer to that, but I think it's this. I believe it's because he took on flesh. When he was God incarnate, he took on flesh. He took on a human element. He was God, but he took on that human element. And he came to earth for that purpose, the sole purpose of going to the cross. He was the perfect Lamb, the perfect Lamb of God, who would take upon himself the sins of the world. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus became the sin that God then would pour his wrath on. Jesus was perfect. He was holy. And he was without sin. Without sin. But when Jesus went to the cross, he bore that wretchedness of our sin. In Hebrews 4:15, it says that Jesus was tempted in every way that we are. So before he went to the cross, his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane was, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, what? Not my will, but your will be done. So I think there was that pull to walk away from his mission. I don't know. I'm not God, and I don't know. But you get that sense that was there. So do you think it was hard for Jesus to do that? Was it hard for Jesus to go to the cross? It was. And I don't know if we have the words in the English language that can describe or even measure the degree that the of how hard it was for Jesus to do that. But yet, as he was on the cross, one of the sayings that he uttered was, it is finished. It's done. It was complete. He was able to do that. And I think it's because Jesus communed with the Father. That's what he did. He spent that time on the mountain. He spent that time in the wilderness. He spent that time alone with God, communing with him so that he could fulfill that mission, so that you and I could be saved. Hallelujah. And Jesus could say in Scripture, it's recorded, that I and the Father are one. I and the Father one, because he had that communion with his Father. So if Jesus prayed, if Jesus had to spend time with his Father, how much more should it be that you and I spend that time on our knees before God? We are weak creatures. God is infinite. We are finite. He's sovereign. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's supreme. And we are so not that. We're not. We're so limited. And I think when we can see ourselves as being that weak vessel that needs that communion with the Father, then we can pray. And then I think it helps us as we come, as we approach the Father, we see ourselves as needy. And we all are. Scripture says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. You talk about someone who experienced weakness. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul records this in verses 7 through 10, I believe it is. Paul says this, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that I might depart, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And we think of Paul as somebody that we look up to. He wrote a lot of scripture. He had revelation from God. And Paul says it's like he almost wanted to boast in that, but he was buffeted by that. What that was exactly, we don't have that recorded. But yet, and he asks God, remove this from me. And he gets this message from Jesus. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. I think that is so key in our coming to God in prayer, as we recognize that in our humanness, we are weak vessels. We are weak vessels, and we need something greater than ourselves. Scripture records many accounts of men who were weak, who God used in mighty ways. I think of the story of Gideon. He was asked to go and take on the Midianites. And I think he got a volunteer army of 32,000 men. And God says, too many, too many. So I think Gideon asked the question, those who are fearful, you go ahead and leave. And 22,000 men left. Now he's left with 10,000. And God says, no, too many, too many. So they drink from the creek, and some lapped like a dog, and others cupped up and brought water. And the 300 that were selected were the men that went out to fight the Midianites. And you think, it's impossible odds. 300 against a nation, we don't know how many there were. But God used Gideon with 300 men to overcome the Midianites. Who won the battle? Did Gideon? He's a hero, right? No, it's not Gideon. He was obedient. God was the hero. God fought the battle. But he used Gideon's, in a sense, he used Gideon's weakness. To show who? To show the Midianites, to show the Israelites. God is the champion. God is the victor, not Gideon. Daniel is another incredible story of Daniel, different things that he did. But it was Daniel's devotion. He got on his knees. He needed God. And when he did that, it got him in trouble. And he ended up in the lion's den. Could Daniel shut the lion's mouth? There's no way. He doesn't have that power. But it's not recorded that he prayed and specifically said, God, shut these lions' mouth. But Daniel knew that God's either going to save him or he's going to be devoured. God chose to save him. Again, it's God winning the battle. God being the victor. God being the hero in the story. Peter. There are passages I referred to earlier when Jesus was walking in the water. And when Peter sees Jesus coming to him, and he said, Lord, can I? And Jesus said, come. Peter gets out of the boat and he's walking on the water. His eyes are on Jesus. He's receiving his strength from Jesus, right? But when his eyes left Jesus, he sank. And he cries out. And Jesus rescues him. There's so many other examples in Scripture. And I think the thing for us again is this, that we have to recognize that we are weak vessels. We need something greater than us. And that is God. You know, we aren't capable of saving ourselves. And literally, we aren't capable of taking another breath without God's will. I believe that. Ananias and Sapphira, I think experienced that. They said one thing and it was a lie. And when they were confronted with it, they dropped. Whether they had a heart attack, but I think just they're done. God said, you're done. So our breath, our next breath is a gift from God. And we have to recognize that we can't do it without God. Well, if we look at the passage itself here, Luke chapter 11, it does compare a lot with the Lord's Prayer, which is found in Matthew chapter 6. But it's not exactly the same. And I like what David Jeremiah says about this particular prayer, the Lord's Prayer, he refers to. He said, and I quote, "Those who pray according to this model pray the priorities of their Heavenly Father." I'll read that again. "Those who pray according to this model pray the priorities of their Heavenly Father." When we realize, we recognize that we're weak and we need God in our life. We need God to save us. We need God to give us grace for each day. We need God. As we approach God, and then Jesus says, when you pray, say, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." What do you think of the, when you hear the word hallowed, what do you think of? I think of holy. I think of sacred, worthy of honor, of utmost respect. Holy. And I think there's accounts of when Moses encountered God at the burning bush back in Exodus 3. He turned aside and God said, "Moses, Moses," and Moses comes. And what did God say to Moses? "Take off your sandals, for the place you're standing is" what? "Holy ground." Joshua 5, it is as well. Joshua, before he is actually going to fight, or they're going to take on Jericho, he sees a man with a sword drawn and he says, "Are you our enemy? Are you our friend here?" And he says, "I'm the commander of the army of the Lord." And Joshua drops down and worships. And again, the commander of the Lord of the army says, "Take off your sandal for the place you're standing, or it's holy." And I think as we come to God, not only we know that we are weak, but we are coming to a holy God. He's hallowed. It's not just "hallowed be thy name." It's the person behind the name. He's holy. He's just. He's a righteous judge. The next phrase there, it says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." If we've confessed Christ as our Savior, the Spirit of God takes residence in us. God is reigning in us through His Holy Spirit. And we want His will to be done in our life. And I think it's not just the present time, but it's also the future. It's referring to future. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." It's not just now, it's future as well. Verse 3 says, "Give us day by day our daily bread." Again, it's, you know, you think sometimes maybe, is God concerned about this? Do you think about the fact that God gives us, I mean, we go to the fridge, we go to the freezer, we pull out food. My wife prepares food day after day. We have food. But there are people in this world who are looking for that next meal. They don't know where it's coming from. Do we thank God for our daily bread, our physical daily bread that we receive? Do we thank God for the job that you have? Do you thank God for the health that you have? Maybe it's not perfect, but do you thank God for that health? Do you thank God for your breath that you have? You think maybe that's a little bit small, and but it's so very important. I remember as a child, I was probably fourth or fifth grade. I was a student at Clinton Christian School, and they had these fundraisers every year. They had a fish fry or they had a chicken barbecue. And the first year I remember that I was able to sell tickets. I hopped on my bicycle and I'm pedaling down the road and going to next, neighbors down the road and selling tickets. And one of the places I remember going to, they wrote out a check for $15. Well, I mean, you have to think about I remember thinking $15. I thought, wow, that really is huge, because you got a prize too if you raise a certain amount of funds. And so there's incentive to try and sell as many tickets as you can. So I go to the next place and receive their money, and I realize, you know what? I don't have, where's that check? That check is gone. Now what? And I remember being a young person, and I said, God, help me find that check. And I pedaled back down the road, and I'm looking in the ditch, and there it was. I found the check. Praise God. But that was a faith builder for me. A small thing. God answered prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Verse 4 says, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. We know very well that we need God's forgiveness. But we also need to forgive our brother, our sister. We need to forgive. And on the flip side, Scripture is very clear that if we choose not to forgive our brother, for not to forgive that person who's wronged us, then it says, neither will God forgive you. That's strong. And that's scary. It should cause us for pause. Say, if Christ, what did it cost Christ to be on the cross to forgive us? It cost him his life. Question: are you willing not to forgive someone, and it'll cost you an eternity in hell? I pray not. Jesus died before you were even born, but he knew that by his death, it would offer redemption for those who would call upon him, would ask for forgiveness. So I say, just out of this, these phrases here in verse 4, forgive. 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 You must forgive. And Jesus has that example too when Peter says, how many times should I forgive my brother? And what did he say? 7 times, right? No. 70 times 7. We can't keep track. We must forgive. Latter part of verse 4, he says, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And here, temptation can also be looked down as a testing or trials. In our prayers, we should be entreating God to keep us on the straight and narrow, and to deliver us from the source of evil, and that is Satan himself. James chapter 1, verse 12 says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So blessed is the man who endures temptation. So we come to God and we ask, God, deliver us from temptation. Deliver us. Help us through this trial. Keep us from the evil one. We have so much stuff that comes at us. Many of us have smartphones. We have internet. And there's a lot of junk on there. Trash. Pray. God, keep me from that stuff. When my eyes happen to see something that I shouldn't be seeing, let me turn away. It's so important. Keep us from the evil. Keep us from the evil one. We move on down. It's interesting, you know, the disciples asked Jesus to teach us to pray, and Jesus says, when you pray. So here in this next section, verses 5-8, he's talking about persistence. He gives the example of a friend having a friend coming by and he doesn't have any food to feed him. So he goes to another friend and said, hey, can you give me some bread? And he said, well, I'm in bed. Don't bother me. Don't bother me. He says, but because of what? His persistence. Not because he's a friend, but because he's persistent. And I think sometimes you think, just go away. Just go away. Don't bother me. Does God do that to us? I think of the account that Jesus also gives of the persistent widow and the unjust judge in Luke chapter 18. And she comes and just over and over again comes to this unjust judge. And finally, this judge says, okay, I'm not going to be able to get rid of her unless I let her give her justice. So I think what Jesus is saying to his disciples and to us today is that we need to persist in our prayer. Prayer is not something I prayed once. I prayed once about this situation. Okay, I can just let it aside. No, it's toil. It's labor. It's maybe even fasting. And that's something I think we've lost a lot of, fasting. Prayer is labor, persistence. But it's interesting, the last verse, the last number of verses here, just because we are persistent, it doesn't mean that we get what we want. Right? You know, I think of this has never happened, and I hope it never does. And I don't hardly ever go to a mall, but I know when the days when I used to go to a mall, they had this video arcade that you could always go to. You know, I'm just thinking, if I were in the mall with my sons, and one of my sons said, "Hey, Dad, give me $20, and while you're going shopping, can I go to the arcade and play?" What do you think my answer would be? What should it be? I know what's best for him to say, no, I'm not going to do that. So why? Let's look at this next section here. Verse 9 says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. It sounds like we can get whatever we want, right? The one thing that we miss in the English language here, and here the Greek comes in, the word for ask that is used here, and it's used 5 times, I think, in these set of verses here. The Greek word for that is aiteo, A-I-T-E-O. And the context of that asking is an inferior asking a superior. So in other words, it's the servant asking his master. It's the child asking his parent. It's the employee asking his boss. It's we, the creator, asking our creator. We, the sinner, asking our savior. When we recognize our position, yes, we're weak, but we're also inferior in the sense that we're asking somebody who knows way better what we need than we ourselves. We get asked, hey, God, give me $1 million. I can give 100,000 here and 100,000 to this charity, and I can use the rest to buy a boat. You know, God will say no. God knows what we need. So when it's interesting, when Jesus is teaching here, he says, ask and it shall be given you. It's in under the context that we know we're asking somebody greater than ourselves, and he's going to give what is best for us. Not that we're going to get. We can persist and say, come on, I want this, I want this. No, God gives what we need, what he knows what is best for us. I was studying for this, and I was sharing bits of my sermon with my family as the week progressed here. And I think maybe it was this week, maybe it was the week before. My wife then said, hey, I found this verse out of Psalms 123. And I'd like to read it this morning. Psalm 123, verses 1 and 2. It says, unto you I lift my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Notice the words that are used there. I lift my eyes, O to you who dwell in the heavens, looking up. Behold, as the eyes of a servant look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God. We recognize our position. When we come to God in prayer, we recognize we're asking somebody who's much greater than us, who knows our needs much greater than we do. And Jesus then makes this comparison. He said, you know, if you and me, being evil, being a sinner, we know how to give good gifts to our children. If we can do good gifts, how much more do you think the Heavenly Father is going to give a good gift to you? And in this particular passage, he refers to the Holy Spirit being given to us. A good gift, a wonderful gift, and a wonderful gift. Praise God. And I think, too, that it's not mentioned in here, but I think of this fact is that God is omnipresent. He's always there. Wherever we go, whatever we may be doing, God is there and he's listening. You know, my child comes to me sometime. I come home from work and I'm scooting off to doing something. And when I come home and say, Dad, can you do this? Dad, can you help me? And I say, later, I'm busy right now. Does God do that to you? No, he's not too busy. He hears. And I'm thankful for that. So as we wrap up this morning, when you pray, remember Christ's example. Christ gave us an example by going off on his own in solitude and seeking God, his Father, spending time with him so that he could complete that mission for us. Remember that you are weak. You are weak, but in your weakness, you're made strong. God can do many things through your weakness. And again, like David Jeremiah said, it's important for us to pray the priorities of God. When we come to God, we pray his priorities, not just God, give me this, do this, do this, do this. But we pray the priorities of God. We persist in our prayers and recognize that God is our master. He is our Lord. He saved us. And Jesus wants to be that shepherd that guides us every day through his Holy Spirit. He knows best. But you know what? We may fail. But as Galatians 6:9 says, and I end with this, let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. We will reap. So don't grow weary. Keep pressing on. Don't give up. Keep seeking the Lord and pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage in your word. I thank you, God, for speaking to our hearts. And I pray, God, we would just be more inclined in how we come to you. recognize that we are weak. You are strong. We need you. We need you. Thank you for saving us from sin, from the punishment of sin, which is hell. Thank you, Father. God, I just pray your blessing on these people here, Calvary Chapel. May you bless them, Father, as they go from here. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll turn the time over to Chad.